Will you pray for me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Old South member Kate Silfen loves cupcakes with white frosting, number 4. Church Council member Ken Fisher has a tattoo of a dragon, number 12. Kate Grant always falls asleep during movies, number 6. Bright light causes Amber Kendall to sneeze, number 22. Jim Hood loves popcorn and watermelon, number 4. And I still have my childhood blankie whose name is Cooey, number 2. Anyone who's been on Facebook any time in the last 2 weeks knows exactly what I'm talking about. Everyone else, let me explain. First of all, Facebook is a social networking website. It works like this. Each person has her own page where she can post photos and videos and stories and her own random reflections about the state of her life. Users can link their profiles to the profiles of their friends and then play games, share information and content, and just generally waste time. In the last couple of weeks, a movement has been taking Facebook and through it the rest of the internet by storm. It's called 25 Random Things About Me, and at its root, it's a chain letter. The letter is just what it sounds like. One writes 25 random things, facts, habits, or goals about oneself, and then sends the list on to 25 of their friends, including the friend who first sent it to them, etc. The phenomenon is huge enough that Time magazine, Good Morning America, and the New York Times all did pieces on it in the last 4 days. You'll find one in the lifestyle section of the Globe this morning. Facebook executives say that the vast majority of the 5 million posts added to their site in the last week were 25 random things notes. The whole thing is snowballing so fast, in fact, that I just want to warn you that the fad may well have jumped the shark by the time I'm done with this sermon. For those who don't know, jump the shark means it's not cool anymore. Needless to say, the cultural forces driving this fad are being endlessly debated. Is it a writing exercise made easier by the lack of thesis or transitions? Is it a narcissistic pastiche designed to give us all a chance to stare in the mirror without appearing to do so? Or is it a cry for help? It may be all of them, but it's also a chance to say something about who we are, who each of us is, in a world that all too often labels and defines us for us. It's a chance to tell people what moves us, for a Leah group, that's Les Miserables, the book, not the show, by the way, number 2, and what shapes our lives, for Ken Fisher, that's being a dad, number 6. It's also a way to be noticed, to get people's attention and to be commented upon. Mostly, though, it's just fun. And friends, I don't know if you've noticed, but the world and the country and the economy are in pretty rough shape right now. So maybe fun, especially free fun, that brings us a little closer to the people we know, is just what we need. So, because I think that the stories of our Bible are first and foremost God's declaration of who God is, because I think they are God's attempts to tell us what moves God and what God cares about, that they are God trying and trying to be noticed, and because maybe just a little bit of levity is called for in days like these, herewith my list of 25 random things about God based on Isaiah 40 and Mark 1. Number 1. God doesn't usually do chain letters like this. He just wants you to know that this is only happening because so many people have tagged him in their list and he was feeling guilty about not responding. Number 2, God finds us extremely annoying, especially when we forget what we've been told. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Have you not been told these things from the beginning? God says through Isaiah. It's clear that God thinks of us the same way Jim Hood thinks of people who put cigarette butts in the planters outside his building. Annoying. Number 3, God loves us anyway. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength, says Isaiah. Number four, if today's story from Mark is to be believed, God is an introvert, forever departing to lonely places to pray, trying to escape from the crowds. Number five, actually, on second thought, it may be that only Jesus is an introvert. After all, God did choose to create the world when she could have chosen to spend eternity alone. Plus, God does seem to appreciate it when we speak to her. So, on second thought, a correction, the parent is an extrovert and the son is an introvert. And the Holy Spirit, we have no idea. Number six, this one time, when God was 5 bazillion years old, he came to earth as a human being. The whole thing ended up being totally painful and humiliating, but he learned a lot and accomplished a bunch, and in retrospect, he's glad to have done such an important experience. Number seven, God feels about demons the way Courtney Wright feels about people with backpacks on crowded subway trains, number 23. Jenny Deneen feels about calendars, number 11. And Amber Kendall feels about tater tots, number 3, which is that they should be cast out. Number 8. Unlike Courtney, Jenny, and Amber, Jesus has the power to do something about the things that vex him. The story tells us that Jesus so hates the demons of compulsion and addiction and illness that take over our lives that he will bring the very power of the Creator of heaven and earth to bear to drive them out. Number 9. God may well be a feminist. After Peter's mother-in-law is healed, the story says that she serves Jesus. Now, the Greek word for serves here is the same word that is used for what deacons do elsewhere in the New Testament. In fact, it's the word from which deacon comes. It's also the same word used for what the angels do for Jesus in his temptation in the wilderness. Peter and Andrew may be the first disciples, but Peter's mother-in-law is the first deacon and as important as the angels. Number 10. Okay, God knows it's totally trite and sounds like a bumper sticker, but still, God loves you just the way you are and loves you too much to let you stay that way. Exhaustion, possession, stumbling, falling, these are not the ends that God has in mind for you. God has better things in store for you, things like running and serving and praising and flying. Number 11, the easiest way to perceive God is, as Isaiah says, in nature. In the infinitude of the sky, the glory of the stars, the cycles of growth and renewal. The hardest place to perceive God is, as Jesus shows, right here, right now, in the humans around us. Anybody can feel close to God on a mountaintop. The challenge and the goal is to feel close to God in the humanity around us. And as Abby Henderson, who was completely miserable in middle school, number 3, can tell you, finding God in the people around you can be difficult indeed. Number 12, and yet, ever since what happened with Jesus, a God with flesh on is the only kind of God we know. A God that can be crucified is all we have. A God that can overcome crucifixion is our only hope. Number 13, in God's zeal to love this world into a whole new way of being, God will never, ever stop until God's purposes are realized. Until the realm of God is fully here and all we know has found its fulfillment, God will not ever sleep. Unlike Aaliyah Group, who loves sleep, and me, who loves naps, number 7 and 20, respectively. 14. God finds us annoying when we whine. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by God? Number 15. God loves us anyway. They shall run and not grow weary, walk and not faint. Number 16, actually, if what Isaiah says is true, it's more than just loving us that God does. If what Isaiah says is true, God feels about us the way Kate Silfen feels about Fleetwood Mac. We are God's favorites. 17, as Isaiah points out, God is so ridiculously past the limits of our puny, time-bound comprehension that we cannot even begin to approach, apprehend, or understand God. Number 18, and yet, God finds our dinner parties irresistible and never turns down an invitation to one. 19. Jesus prefers houses and fields to religious institutions. Most of his miracles, like healing Peter's mother-in-law and all those people gathered at the door, happen outside the religious institutions, and when they happen inside, he usually gets into trouble. That's not to say he doesn't like them, just that he has a preference. Let's see, number 20, God frequently finds us annoying. Number 21, God loves us anyway. I'm just saying there's a bit of a theme going on here. Number 22, I can't believe I took this on. This is a ridiculous number of things to squeeze out of only two scripture passages. Number 23, God who stretched the spangled heavens above us like a tent is our house and our home, the one in whom we live and move and have our being. We are never outside of God, no matter what. 24, God, on the other hand, does not have a home of God's own, but goes from town to town and makes a place in any part of the creation that will welcome her in. 25. There is nothing and no one like God. This may sound simple, but it is in fact important and complicated, since there are many kings, presidents, generals, scientists, corporations, and clergy, there are many who will try to trick you into believing that they are God. Don't buy it. The end. So, there it is, 25 random things about God. You know what to do now. You know how this works. Take this list, erase all my answers, write your own, and forward it to everyone you know. Everybody's doing it. Or if they're not, they should be. Amen.